Have you ever looked at a picture of yourself from a long time ago and thought, I can't believe I ever wore those clothes or that hairstyle? We've all experienced something like that, and we look at past cultures and fashion things and we think, I can't believe we did that. Some of it comes back around. And for the most part, we try to follow what's happening in our culture. We want to look stylish. We want to fit in. And that may be okay with current fashion styles, but as a follower of Christ, you're not supposed to fit in with everything about our culture. We're reminded in Romans 12, 1, 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This has always been God's plan for his people, only all too often God's people want to be like everyone else around them. And such as it was with the Israelites. We've been studying the Bible in chronological order to prepare us for the upcoming midweek study, the story. And we closed last week with the story of Ruth and Boaz. And moving on, we will see once again a time where once again Israel rebelled against God. God had created Israel to be his own special people, to be different from everyone else, and to be led by God alone. To be different from everybody else, and to be led by God alone. God spoke first through Moses, and then Joshua, and of course Aaron, to be the ones to lead his people in his ways, thus leading them directly through his spokespeople. After Joshua died, the people returned to serving Baal and Asherah and false pagan gods. And their sin would once again inevitably be held captive by a foreign oppressor that God would let them overcome them. They would finally cry out to God and repent, and he would send them at that time once again a judge. And the judge would hear from God to lead them in righteous living, leading them by the directions of God. Until they once again fell into sin. You look at all the judges in the Bible, and the last judge was Samuel. Samuel's mother, you probably will know her, her name was Hannah, and she was barren. And so she made a vow to the Lord, crying out after time and time again, that if she would bear a son, help her not to be barren, Lord, to give me a son, I will give him to the house of God for God's service for his entire life. And so she bore a son. Supernaturally, God gave her a son named Samuel. I mean, supernaturally in that he allowed her to become pregnant. When Samuel was about 4 years old, Hannah brought him to the priest Eli, leaving him there so he could spend his entire life serving God. She would come back every year, make him a new cloak, probably some more often than that, certainly, but he was there in the house of God. 1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew in stature, and in favor with both the Lord and men. As Samuel grew and he got older, God eventually appointed him to be judge over Israel. And you fast forward many years, and we read this. Samuel 8:4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have. Well, Samuel took this personally. He goes to God with it, tells him the people want a king, no longer want to do things like everybody else, and God replies with this. 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. People want to do things God's way. And God tells Samuel all the things that an evil king or even fallen king or a king of the world will do to the people. And Samuel goes back to the people and pleads with them. Do it God's way, trying to convince them to change their mind. And they responded with this. 1 Samuel 8:19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with the king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Israel wanted to fit in. Wanted to be like everybody else, like all the other nations. The Lord was to be the ruler over Israel. God led the people through Moses and Aaron and Joshua, then through priests and judges raised up to govern the people. And God created them to be unique people, different from anybody else on the face of the earth, ruled not by a king, but by God himself. And ultimately, Israel rejected God's plan, rejected God and his plan. They were envious of other nations who followed false gods, the gods that they would fall into every now and again and cry out for repentance. They wanted to live their lives of how they saw fit. They wanted to worship whatever pagan god they wanted to worship. We may not seem as gods, but we get all kinds of things in this world that we can worship by our lifestyles and our choices that are away from God. So Samuel anoints Saul as the king of Israel. And Saul was to lead the people in the ways of God. And again, I've said every week, we're hitting the highlights through this. You know, this is a lot of deep study, but we're trying to prepare ourselves for what's coming up so to cover it in enough time. But Saul was to lead the people in the ways of God, and it didn't take long for Saul to do things his way. His disobedience ultimately caused God to reject Saul as the king. And after all this happened, God says it's time for God to seek a man after his own heart. One who will follow God wholeheartedly. As I said, God's desire from the beginning to raise up a people who would live in the world but not of the world. To be different, to follow God. It's no different today. As followers of Christ, we are to represent and reflect God in our lives. People should see God in us. See something different in our character, in our integrity, our nature, our countenance. If our lives don't look much different than everybody else, why would others want to follow our God? Somebody has said, you and I will be the only Bible people will ever read. It's important to understand that. So Saul's behavior, God had rejected him, looking for another king, and it broke Samuel's heart. He's terrible about it. So God comes to him and says this in 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons. We should know the story. Samuel goes and sees Jesse's sons, and one by one they go before him, and Eliab comes up first, and Samuel looks at him and goes, surely this is the one the Lord has chosen. But God had other plans. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see him. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One by one, Jesse's sons come before Samuel, and God refuses them all. Samuel's like, is that it? You got any other sons? In Samuel 16:11. Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said to him, this is the one. Anoint him. And a word that Jesse had used to describe David as youngest means small, little, insignificant, unimportant. Randy Frazee says Jesse was calling his son David a runt. The Bible said he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. They didn't say he was tall, dark, and handsome, because that's our culture standard, right? Tall, dark, and handsome. So David was anointed by Samuel as king, and he was just 16 years old. 1 Samuel 16:13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Do you know, as a believer in Christ, you can have that experience? You can go before God, and the Spirit of the Lord can come on you and stay there. We've said for years, we know God lives within us. And we talk about ushering the presence of God, and we do. We get all that terminology, if you will. But really what we're doing is we're becoming more aware that God's with us. To develop a lifestyle that you know that God is with you, that you're sensitive to his presence, and seek him, that the Spirit of God would fall powerfully upon you to lead your life. So as God was preparing a godly king for Israel, the enemy was preparing defeat for the people of God. Philistines gathered their formidable army against Israel on a hillside with a valley with an opposing hillside where Saul had gathered Israel's army. We know every day they would send a giant out named Goliath. We've looked at the story in the past, but he would taunt the Israelites day in and day out. Send one man. If I kill him, we've all won the war. If he kills me, you win the war. Scripture says that Saul, King Saul, and his army were terrified and deeply shaken. Deeply shaken. We know the story. Young David comes into battle and he defeats Goliath, and the army of Israel overruns the Philistines. And rather than applauding David for saving all of Israel, as time goes on, Saul becomes increasingly jealous of him. Before long, David's on the run, hiding from Saul's wrath. And you know, for 14 long years, David ran from the murderous King Saul. 14 years, as a child, really young man. There's a point in his life when David's feeling like a failure. And several of the Psalms record David's emotion. He's a failure. He's had so many successes at war previously and all that's happened. But at this point in time, he's feeling like a failure. We see part of it in Psalm 22, 6 and following. But I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. The Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Frightened and in agony, feeling abandoned, David writes a psalm that prophesied what Jesus would feel on the cross. Of course, for Jesus, even more so. But David was feeling abandoned and frightened, hiding out in caves. But regardless how David felt about himself, God saw so much more in him. Regardless how you feel about yourself sometimes, you got to think about what God feels about you. Psalm 78 gives us insight into how God saw David. 78, 78 following. He also chose David as servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob's, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God's saying, I chose a man to lead my people. These are my inheritance, these people, and this is the man to do it. And he chose David because of the integrity of his heart, the one that David displayed in his lifestyle. God had plans for David, and God allowed David to run for 14 years, running and challenging for David to grow in God, like he did with Joseph, if you will. In those 14 years of David to grow and to mature, sometimes God's preparing you for something that's going to happen in your life. And just because you may be feeling older, don't think God's done with you yet. Because as long as you're drawing breath, God can still prepare you for great things. Don't give up on yourself when God hasn't. So Saul would be running after him. David would need maturity and integrity to handle the pressures of leading Israel as a king over God's people. And Saul was originally anointed by God, and he lost his anointing and his kingship because of his jealousy and his lack of integrity. David finally becomes king 14 or 15 years after Samuel appoints him and anoints him. That's a long time to wait on the promises of God. Young boy brought in out of the fields in front of all his family. This prophet, Samuel, the judge over all Israel, pours oil over him, prophesies, you're going to be the king. It sure wouldn't pan out the way he heard. 14 years or longer, probably almost 15. I wonder how we would do waiting that long on a promise from God. I wonder how many times we would begin to doubt God or doubt we heard right. Because that's our nature. That's what we do. I have found when I feel doubt, think I haven't heard, I go back to God. I've always reassured. Even if I heard wrong, he'll reassure me and point me in the right direction. But we'll never live in doubt, but we will. Waiting on the promises of God is not easy, not in this instance, society. I get upset when my French fries are taking too long, don't you? Or they bring the wrong food. Let alone 14 years for something significant. The difference for David is that he kept his relationship with God even during the troubled times. Where do you go when you're feeling discouraged? Where do you turn when you're feeling left out and forgotten? Do you turn to God despite how you're feeling? Or do you revert to the world and its false comfort, false promises? Because I can tell you from personal experience, when you're feeling beat up, when you're feeling like you want to work out, your things aren't working out, the world seems very comforting. There are a lot of draws and sizzle that will pull you away. Why are we doing this? But you got to keep in God. You got to keep got to hold on to the promises. Well, David becomes king. And in his kingdom, in his kingship, if you will, the Bible records how he did. 1 Kings 15:5. For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life. I'm going to come back to the scripture in a minute. God saw David as a king who would do right in God's sight. Others saw him as a runt, unimportant. Didn't matter. Cute little guy. God saw something different. The king proved it. God's looking for David today. People will follow God and point others to God. 1 Samuel said that Saul was the most handsome man in all of Israel, head and shoulders taller than anybody else in all the land. Because we look on the outside of a man. We look at the accomplishments of a man. Look what he's accomplished. Look at what he's gained. Look what he possesses. Look how smart he seems. Look how handsome or pretty she is or handsome he is. That's what we look at. God says, what are you doing? When Jesse brought his sons before the prophet Samuel to decide the new king, Samuel had his own thoughts, but he was led by God in his decision. Scripture very clearly says, this is the one anointed. He listened to the Spirit of God in his life. Are you led by circumstances, appearances first, or are you led by the Holy Spirit? Because you and I have the Holy Spirit within us, and God, that's what God promises to use to lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. Circumstances, appearances are just that, circumstance and appearance. What does God say about it? And what's interesting is Saul had an incredible potential. He wasted it. Saul was anointed by God to be the first king over all of Israel, God's chosen people. He wasted it. David didn't waste what God had for him. Saul had opportunities to repent and come back and achieve all that he could. He wasted it. I don't care where you find yourself at your life in your point in life right now. God has something for you, even if it's just to be able to speak into somebody else's life. And if you've fallen and did other things, it's called repentance and come back from God, because the gifts of God are without repentance. When he's given you something in your life to do for the kingdom of God, he didn't make a mistake. He didn't feel, oh, what was I thinking? David didn't waste what God had for him. I said I would come back to that scripture in just a moment. 1 Kings, because there's more to the scripture. For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. Boy, what a tag at the end of an incredible scripture, huh? The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He was. And he was also a man. who man who needed the redemption found only in Jesus Christ. Randy Freese sees three things found in David's sin with Bathsheba. One, there is something inside of us that compels us to do wrong. The Bible calls it the sin nature. Two, our lack of goodness affects other people, not just us. Three, there are always consequences associated with our actions. When David became king, all of Israel was blessed by his reign. 2 Samuel 7:1 says David was living in his palace with rest from all his enemies. 7:18 says David recognized how much God had blessed him. He was aware of the blessings of God. He realizes all the victories. Everything that was happening was because of God. Chapter 8, he's winning battles. Says David reigned over all of Israel, doing what was right and just for his people. He's a good king, powerful king. Chapter 10, he's winning even more battles. Things are going great. And then we come to 2 Samuel 11. Things take a turn in David's life, all by David's own choices. In the midst of all his success, David falls to his sinful nature, to the carnal nature, to the cares, concerns, and the draws and the sizzle of the world. It's in the spring, and David sends his army out to fight Ammonites. He chooses to stay back in his palace rather than go and lead his army. Pretty comfortable palace. After an afternoon siesta, if you look at the wording carefully, he goes up on a roof for a walk, killing time. Killing time, walking around the roof. He looks down and sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. His glance becomes a gaze. And that's a warning for us, all of us, men and women. Our happenstance glances don't have to become a gaze. They don't have to. You need to take control of that. David inquires of her and finds that her name is Bathsheba. And this is the wife of one of his fighting men, Uriah the Hittite. That should have brought David pause. Uriah was under David's command and currently at battle. In the first place, David had no right to Bathsheba. He had no right. Gentlemen, when you see somebody that's attractive to you, whatever comes along your way, one of the best things to tell yourself is, she's not my wife and she'll never be my wife. I have no right. She's somebody's wife, somebody's daughter, somebody's mother. You have no right. See, that's controlling your thought life. David should have had pause. He had no right to Bathsheba in the first place, and Uriah should have brought him even more conviction. This is a man out fighting his battle, away from his home. But David allowed his thoughts to go to lust. He should have thought his thoughts, brought his thoughts, his fantasies under control. For years, I've been telling you, your enemy will defeat you in your thought life. Can you ever see a truer picture other than that? Men and women alike. So David sends for Bathsheba, sleeps with her, resulting in a pregnancy. Can you imagine Bathsheba's feelings, thoughts at this time? Her husband's away at war. Now she's pregnant? How's that happen? People have added so much to this story. Some have surmised David raped Bathsheba. We don't know that. Some have said she had obeyed the king. Yes, she might have. She probably didn't. May all just do what the story says. She might have went willing. It doesn't matter. Now she's pregnant. David's the king. Her husband's at battle. What do we do with it? So she sends David a note. I'm pregnant. David sends a message to Joab, his commander of the army, requesting her husband, Uriah the Hittite. Can I bring him in here? I'm going to see him. Uriah arrives, and David simply says, how's the war going? What's going on? Who's winning? David should have been out there knowing himself, but he sent for him. So after he hears about the war, he tells Uriah, go home, relax, take it easy. Assuming that Uriah will be glad to go home off the battlefield, sleep with his wife, everyone assumed the child is Uriah, the problem's fixed. Only Uriah doesn't go home. He refuses. He sleeps with David's servants. So the next day, David says, Uriah, why didn't you go home? To which he replied, 2 Samuel 11:11, Uriah answered David, The ark, Israel, and Judah are dwelling in tents. My master Joab and his soldiers are camping in the open field. How can I enter my house and eat and drink and sleep with my wife? As surely as you live and by your life, I will not do this. See, Uriah's integrity is being compared to David's integrity and exposes the contrast. And David is so caught up in himself, he doesn't seem to notice. David's trying to get a way out of this. Lack of integrity, lack of his choosing responsibility. He doesn't even recognize the integrity in the other person because we can get so caught up in ourselves. We're no longer sensitive to the things of God, no longer sensitive to leading Holy Spirit. We're only caught up in what's going on in our life. How am I going to get out of this? And this is an old expression. I've tried to find out who said it first. It goes back years and years. But sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Oh, boy, is that true. So David tries one more time with Uriah, only this time he gets him drunk, feeds him full, gets him drunk, go on home. Certainly, not in a drunken state. He's going to go home and sleep with his wife. I mean, come on. Once again, Uriah refuses to go home. And David digs himself even deeper. Why do we do that? Because we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or we're hearing the Holy Spirit and we're just later. I've had people sit and tell me when they're ready to do something wrong that I'm going to do this because I want to and I'll deal with God later. So that's what we'll do when we get desensitized to God. So Uriah doesn't go home after all this, and David, if you know the story, he sends Uriah back to the front lines with a note to Joab. Essentially his own death warrant. Sends him back to the commander. 2 Samuel 11:15. In the letter he wrote, "Put Uriah at the front of the fiercest fighting, then withdraw from him so he's struck down and dies." Pretty clear, isn't it? Commander knows exactly what the king is asking him. Baldwin's Bible commentary says this: "This puts Joab in the unenviable position of conflict between loyalty to the king and loyalty to his own conscience." Because our actions don't just have consequences for us. Our actions, good and bad, have consequences for others as well. Joab does just exactly that. Uriah is killed in battle. David takes Bathsheba for his wife. It looks like everything worked out. He got away with it. He sighs in relief. My sin was not exposed. I'm still the king. Do what I want to do. No one is the wiser, only not so fast. Because God loves David too much to leave him alone in this. God loves David to allow David to stay in his own sin, just like God loves you. God loves you too much to leave you in a place that is not good for you. He sends a prophet, the prophet Nathan, who had earned David's respect. He sends him to see David. Nathan gives him this story and recognizes that, finally, you know, he thinks, "I'll get rid of this guy, this horrible thing this guy did." And Nathan says, "No, that's you." He confronts David with his sin, and the scandal is exposed. And here's what's interesting. In both the Old and New Testaments, David is still held in high regard. Now, we talked about Saul a minute ago. David is revered, Saul is not. Saul had committed some despicable acts. David had committed adultery and murder and covered everything up. David is revered, Saul is not. Why is that? I believe it's a difference in their approach to the Lord. Saul disobeyed the Lord's command to completely wipe out the Amalekites and took some prize animals for himself. Get rid of these evil people completely, or these evil people will continue to grow and continue to cause problems as we see in the world today. Saul becomes impatient when things look difficult, waiting for the prophet Samuel to come to the war front, even though he'd done wrong already, and he takes it on his own to offer sacrifice to the Lord, forbidden by anybody but the priest. Samuel arrives, and he confronts Saul, and instead of repenting, Saul rationalized his behavior and made excuses for his behavior, not accepting responsibility. Well, you did well late, and I did it because of that, and I mean, come on. How could this be that bad? When David was confronted by Nathan, he responded this way. I have sinned against the Lord. When Nathan came, leading by God, confronted David, he goes, I've sinned. I've sinned. You can read Psalm 51 as David's heartfelt confession. But David repented and Saul rationalized and made excuses. Why are we so quick to rationalize our behavior, to make excuses? If only you understood, if only they knew. But David goes even further. Because David lives with his consequences of his sin with dignity. Saul never accepted what he did was wrong, ever. There's a reality to the consequences of our actions. By God's grace, we don't always have to deal with all of them, but there's a reality to the consequences of our actions. We may repent, we may be forgiven by God, but there'll always be consequences. If you go down here and rob a 7-Eleven and you get caught and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. What was I thinking? Please forgive me. God will forgive you. Police aren't quite so quick, are they? Because there are consequences to your actions, rightfully so. Again, by God's grace, we don't always have to deal with it. After David's adultery and murder, cover-up, his personal life and his kingdom begin to erode. Everything goes downhill. 2 Samuel 12, we looked at it in Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 12, the baby from Bathsheba and David's, the baby dies. Channel 13. Oh, help me, Jesus. Bear with me, we don't have much longer. Chapter 13, his daughter's raped. Chapter 15, his son rebels and tries to take his throne. Chapter 18, that son dies. Chapter 20, there's another rebellion against him. David lived with the consequences of his actions. No doubt they brought much pain in his life. No question about it. But he never blamed God for them. He restored his relationship with God. Just before his death, David prays a beautiful prayer before all the people. He still loved God deeply, still pointed people to God. Look what God did to me. I was doing great. Make one little mistake and look what's happened. My son and my kingdom. No. I was wrong. I said, I'm sorry. We're to live our lives for God, loving God, reflecting God's character. You and I aren't perfect people. What's our first response? Repentance? Gratitude? David's relationship with God is restored because David chose to remain sensitive to God, sensitive to the conviction God brought before David in the prophet Nathan. Chose to listen to God other than his own desires and feelings. Two men, two kings, two sinners, two different responses to God. Saul had an amazing opportunity before him. He was the first appointed, anointed king of Israel, chosen by God's prophet by the leading of God. His life could have been a testimony to God and the victories we have in God. What an opportunity he had before him. How his word, his name could have been written in the Bible could be so much different. Instead, his life is a testimony of failure. His life testifies to what happens when we rationalize, we make excuses for our own failings, which we are prone to do. Thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the ability to hear God. Thank God for the ability to say, Lord, help me. I'm about to fall. Help me with my failure. Help me with my desires. Help me, Lord. And he'll help you. David's life testifies to loving God, a God of love, a God of passion, and a God of restoration. Wherever you're at in life, if you're still drawing breath, your life can testify to God, to reflect God, to be aware of the presence, to practice the presence of God in your life, because God's not a liar. He says, when you accept Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son come live with you, the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit leads you, guide you, and direct you. The amazing promises of God to practice that presence of God, to hear from God in all things. What an incredible blessing. I invite the worship team to come forward. Just because I said channel 13 or whatever, don't check out right now. Think about what's on TV. Stick with you just a little bit longer because I have an important question for today and every day for you and me. How do you handle sin? What's your first response? How do you respond to conviction? We are blessed beyond words that we stand in God's grace. But grace never gives us a license to sin. We, the kingdom, sing, I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace, Lord. It's because of Christ we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When it happens, God doesn't need a prophet to send to bring you conviction. God doesn't need to send somebody else into your life that heard from God to bring conviction. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Just develop that sensitivity. Cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life. In everything you do, cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And what happens, you'll be so much quicker to respond to his conviction when he brings it. Micah 7:19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities in the depth of the sea. What an incredible promise of God that we remove all our sins continually. You know, David and Bathsheba had several other children. One of David's and Bathsheba's sons was named Solomon, and Solomon was the king that followed after David. Bathsheba is included, if you will, in the lineage of Jesus Christ. First Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. God's grace and desire always includes the least likely. He included all of us in the kingdom of God. What a blessing. So we have every right, every purpose, every reason to stand and worship our God this morning. Let's just do that right now. Let's stand and worship our God.